disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good Thursday morning. Trying to get my legs and my feet back under me after a whirlwind tour. And just when that happens, Michelle, even as I'm speaking right now, boxing some stuff up. We're heading to Long Island for the Hear the Watchman conference. Gonna, as soon as the show's over, man, we're loading up or bolting. Or seems like I was just in New York, if you know what I'm talking about. But I'm not griping and moaning. Tom Dunn did the exact same thing. I know that. I spoke to, you know, Tom was in Chappaqua with us, and then he drove all the way home, and now he's on the process of driving back. Those of you in that area up there, there's still tickets available. It's free streaming. It's available for it's basically a Russ Dizdar presentation. Russ Dizdar and his team are putting on a spiritual warfare training conference there. I don't know why or how I became part of it, but I am, and we're honored to be there. It's a little bit more of a not a great big group. It's not going to be 300. It's probably going to be maybe more likely 100, 150 probably in that crowd. And it's going to be a very, very intensive training on spiritual warfare. I find myself often ashamed of myself. And yesterday was one of those days when I went to the end. I was ashamed of myself at the end of the show. Maybe I shouldn't be ashamed of myself, but I was ashamed. We say, Coach, what are you talking about? Well, the Randy Lunsford alerted me to the idea of threshold that I'd never thought about. And I did some study on it yesterday. I was busy yesterday trying to get ready to go today because we'd just gotten home. And I was doing some research yesterday on thresholds. It's fascinating. And I began to ask myself, self, what else don't you know? What else don't you know? Why is it that the devil's kids are alerted and aware of everything and the way they play their game? In fact, they're alerted to the way we play our game. And they hope we never really learn how to be more effective at it. That's one of the things that they try to do through discouragement and a lot of other things. But I thought, you know, Hillary Clinton, she knew there was something important about touching that threshold. I got some emails yesterday. People laugh and say, you really think Hillary Clinton? No, I think she felt it. Yeah, I do. I think she felt it. And I was wondering, what are some other things that we don't know? Why are we so boxed in theologically? Let me go somewhere here a second. Why are we so convinced? I was listening to Mike Heath this morning. Why are we convinced that the way we do it is the only way to do it? Why is that? As a football coach, we used to teach our defensive linemen, offensive linemen, several different ways to get out of double teams. You could rip your arm through, you could duck and roll, you could just a lot of different things, positioning of your feet. And there's nothing worse than finding a guy, if you watch the pros, those guys who are good end rushers, defensive linemen are good end rushers, they never use the same techniques. They never do. One day it's a bull rush, one day it's what they call a swim technique, and they fake and they slap and swim over the top of them. There's a lot of different techniques to use when you play football. There's a lot of different techniques to use when you play basketball. A lot of different fakes that you can move, ways to be effective in playing the game. And we're so boxed in Christianity-wise. We're so boxed in. Yeah. And he'll tell me when I'm wrong, Jared. I think he'll tell me. He'll tell me when I'm wrong. But we like, see, Coach, be nice. All of us like to be ministered to in different ways. Some like to have our back rubbed. I'm talking as a football coach now, okay? Some of our football players, you had to pat on the back and just rub, and encourage them because, I mean, it was their makeup. Some of the guys, I couldn't coach anymore because you're not allowed to do it. Some of the guys needed their face mask. They just yank a hold of their face mask and get their – I did that to Roger Weaver's son one time. Grab that face mask and get in his face. Some guys you need to quietly discipline and put your arm around them and encourage them. Others you got to yell in front of everybody and embarrass them. Different guys respond to different techniques. We get ourselves stuck in a box because we don't realize. See, folks, it comes back in my way of thinking. What is love? What is love? What does that mean? God so loved the world. God loves you. Jesus loves you. What does that word mean? I think it's very clear what it means. I've looked it up many times. Love to have a general concern for. God has a general concern for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. He does. He has that generous, that general love for everybody. But there's a lot of ways to express that love. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard from former football players who said to me, Coach, when you were coaching, I hated you. But the things that you taught me to do and made me do made me the man that I am today. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And say, Coach, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this because I see it again on my Facebook page. And I not so much on my Facebook page because I haven't had time to be on it. For me, emails that come into me, the people don't like the way that I do ministry. I could tell you the name of a couple pretty big name guys. He said, we're totally wasting our time going to Hillary's. Totally wasting our time. Not only are we totally wasting our time, we're making the rest of the Christians look bad. And do you know why that is? Because both of those guys who said it have never done it. And I hear people say, don't hear them say, I get the comments, how you expect to reach people when you yell at them? I don't even know what to answer. I spent my whole coaching career yelling at people. Whole career. Yelling at them out of love. Doing, by the way, what the Bible says, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I think we have to make a decision here. I'm just saying this for me today to kind of clear my own conscience. Jared, go to Jude. Not clear my own conscience. That's not what I mean. My conscience isn't guilty. Just to say this. We're going to have to decide whether we're on a rescue mission or a salvation mission, because they're not the same. Those are not the same. If I'm working with somebody one-on-one, and I'm doing one-on-one ministry with them. I'm not yelling at them. I don't yell at them. But if I'm out on the street where I'm not on a salvation mission, I'm on a rescue mission, where I'm trying to rescue a culture, where I'm trying to rescue, dare I say it, a government, it's not the same as trying to get people saved. And without sounding arrogant, I can get them saved with the best of you. I can sit down one-on-one and minister a person's heart the same. Hey, listen, I love them just as much as you do, even though I'm yelling at them. Shame on you to think you love them more. And shame on you to think that just because you receive the gospel in a soft way, doesn't mean that everybody receives it in the soft way. Any friends out there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody with me? Anybody out there? I was shocked to find that my brother Joe, who's now in Azerbaijan, told me he was led to Christ by a street preacher yelling at him. What if that guy hadn't done that? Why aren't we seeing more street preachers? By the way, folks, street preachers should be more common than pulpit preachers, in my opinion. But street preachers have become the freaks. We're the freaks. We make Christianity look bad. We're the ones that everybody likes to criticize. Are we on a rescue mission or are we on a salvation mission? I'm going to tell you this. When I go to the streets, for the most part, I'm not trying to get people saved. You might want to go do it. That's okay. Go do it. I'm out there to do what God's called me to do, to hold down the fort. Trying to hold down the fort. Did I tell you, Jared, to go to, didn't I, Jude 20? Bear with me. I'm about done. We'll get into some stuff here. It's important for me. Jude 22. Did I say that, Jared? I think I did. Book of Jude's only one chapter. I got to find you here on my screen, Jared. Well, my names are looking. Hey, Vic, names are looking small there today. I'm going to show you two techniques right there, right in the scripture. Oops, can't get clicking on it and won't go. Jared, is it on the screen under John Smith? Because my John Smith's not popping up. You pop up when I click on John Smith. I'm looking at you right now, John Smith, and I'm not getting the presentation. Oh, there we come. All right, buddy. There we go. Thanks, Jared. So this Jude, this is only one chapter. Jude's only one chapter, and you ought to do some research on it. But I want you to find this. Look at it. I want you to look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself, I can preach there, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. More than one way to skin a cat, boys and girls. And we're going to have to decide. You are going to have to decide when you're out on the street or whatever, whenever you're doing ministry, are you in the salvation mode or are you in the rescue mode? I'm in the rescue mode most of my time. And those of you who remember when we went to the women's lesbian march there when Trump was inaugurated, remember I talked about chumming, how I threw the word out hard and we started conversations? So for all the naysayers who sending me emails saying you can't win people by yelling at them, tell that to John the Baptist and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the prophets. Say that. Okay, I'm going to quit talking about it. Hey, anybody got anything?
Well, Dave, I was just going to add that they don't know what you can do. Okay, they can't win people by yelling at them. I found that if you're not an A-type personality, you don't yell at people because you're usually getting one getting yelled at. Okay? Because you're behind the scenes. You know, when you're a leader, you got to be a rah-rah person. You have to have that intensity. It just has to be there. It's not that you're always chastising them or whatever. Okay? It's snapping people out of a trance.
Amen.
Because the press... They talk to you like this the entire time that they're there. They're never excited about anything today. Today, we're going to raise your taxes 95%. Oh, yeah. Honey, he said he's going to raise our taxes. That's okay. Yeah, that's okay. He didn't yell at us. So it must be good.
It's a great point, Chad. It's a great, great, great point. To me, it's rescuing and pulling them out of the fire. And so that is, again, our battle remains within the church. I'm sorry. I just saw it again this last weekend. Our battle's within the church. Our greatest enemies are those who don't like the way we do it. They don't like the way we do it. And I have to tell you this. I've done some, over the last 3.5 years that we've been doing this program, I've shaken some doctrine. I have. And if you were to sit me down right now and ask me to lay down my theology, my doctrinal beliefs down on a piece of paper, I don't know, man. I'd have a hard time.
Well, Dave, I'm sorry. You made a great point there, okay? And here's what I would ask. What what people are giving the Christian people out here the information that what we're doing bad. Okay, what's not working? Identify what's not working. And rather than what you just don't like, if this technique or whatever, it's not working, okay, one, you got to be able to prove that it's not working. Okay, but there's some stuff that we're doing, the kinder, gentler stuff, is not working. I don't know how to explain it. It's not working.
I think back to Jared. I don't want to embarrass Jared. When we were in Washington, D.C. for that Women's March for Lesbianism or whatever that thing was, that Million Lesbian March, when I was chumming and yelling at those people. Y'all remember that, Jared? Anybody who was there remembers that. I was yelling at the crowd as they were walking down the street, down the sidewalk. I was street preaching towards them. And you guys, some of you didn't know what is going on here. And I told y'all I was chumming. And then I went over, I was on the PA, the bullhorn or whatever it was, and I went over and handed it to Jared. You remember that, Jared? Yep, you're standing there about wetting your pants. This big old Marine, what am I supposed to do now? I said, Jared, just start reading from the Bible. Just start reading from the Bible. And the next thing you know, there's Jared being a street preacher, something he had never done before, ever. Because there's a lot of ways to do this, folks. And we've got to get beyond the gospel, as Mike Heath calls it, excuse me, the gospel of nice. The gospel of nice. Nice works sometimes. Nice works on with individuals, one-on-one. Nice works. Nice works. But nice does not always work. Jared, what does that say? That I didn't give you a chance to get there, did I? Yes, I did. Jude, pull some out of the fire. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That seems like an aggressive gospel to me. It's an aggressive gospel. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And here's what I tell you the truth. Most of us like to be ministered to in the same way. Most of us minister in the same way we like to be ministered to. Okay? Trust me on this. Trust me on this, man. Some guys need a harsher word to shake them out of here. Okay, I'm done. Anybody, any comments on that?
Yes.
What's that?
Yes, I have a comment.
Okay.
We neglect the issue of hell. What it is, what it means, how long it is, and how it feels. Okay, because there's lots of people out there who have had these near-death experiences that talk about this. Okay, and they're pretty much all identical. They don't want to stay there. Okay, and we also don't teach the fact that when Jesus returns for the day of the Lord, it's over.
Joe, that's right, man. Hey, Joe, the gospel of nice does not include hell, unfortunately. It does not include hell, and hell is a reality. At least it's still in my Bible, I think it isn't. Still isn't my preaching. I don't lead with hell, but hell's real. Come on, is that Larry? Somebody catch right.
Can I say, man, it seems like the world wants to remove the fear of the Lord. And we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if they remove the fear of the Lord, then you know what I mean? It's like a destructive behavior that they're teaching, right?
Yep. So I was having a conversation, Craig, with somebody yesterday. Forgive me if I can't remember who the conversation was with. Yes, I do. I remember who it was with. And the topic came up that they were in a meeting, and one of the women in the meeting was very, very upset because she said some of the Old Testament verses should not be used today. That was Mike, wasn't it? Is Mike in here today? No, he's out doing some street ministry. The Old Testament verses sometimes don't apply. And you know what those Old Testament verses are that don't apply? The harsh ones, the mean ones. Because Jesus got born again. He became nice. God got born again in the New Testament. And he went from being mean to being this really, really nice, loving guy. Now, I'm going to say this. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, I just wanted to say Jesus, by the definition, by the information in the Bible,
is the word. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword. You don't use a sword to open a letter.
Oh, that's good, Larry. That's right, man. All weapons have their time and their place, do they not? Do they not? Jared, go to Webster's. No, Jared, go to 2 Timothy and then Webster's. Folks, I hate to spend so much time on this, but this is critical. This is so critical. Those of you who were with us on Saturday in Chappaqua on Sunday and Monday, you saw the effectiveness of yelling. You saw it. What's wrong with yelling? Jesus yelled. John the Baptist yelled. How do you think when Jesus went up and did the Sermon on the Mount, there are 5,000 people. How do you suppose they heard him? How did he project his voice down through that valley, you suppose? Did he whisper? Nice. Sit there with his hair, beating his hair in braids. 2 Timothy, Jared, chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. That's pretty scary right there, isn't it? Going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they're going to turn away to a Jesus' love gospel and other fables. Watch you in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. When you work on one-on-one, be soft. When you're working in a larger area, maybe be a little bit more harsh. So, Jared, now go to Webster's. Because I thought, you know, maybe I'm missing something here. Maybe I am missing something here. Reprove. Jared's getting up there. Reprove, Jared. To blame, to censor, to charge with a fault to the face, to chide, to reprehend, to blame for, to convince of a fault, to refute, to excite a sense of guilt, to manifest silent disapprobation or blame. Does anybody think that that's pleasant? Does anybody think that's pleasant? Now, sometimes you can reprove in quiet, but sometimes the reproof needs to be public. Somebody say amen. Sometimes you reprove in silence, and sometimes you reprove in public. Somebody say amen. I would reprove Hillary. Amen. I could reprove Hillary in silence if I could get to her, but I'm going to reprove her in public because what she did needs to be done publicly. To rebuke is to chide, to reprove, to reprehend for a fault, to check or restrain, to chasten, to punish, to afflict, to check, to silence, to check, to heal, to restrain, to calm. That's to rebuke. But boys, that ain't a pleasant thing. I don't care who, I don't care how you say it. I don't care how many backs you rub. That ain't a very good thing. Rebuke is a chiding, a reproof for faults, a reprehension. In scripture, chastisement, punishment, affliction for the purpose of restraint, correction. So you got to decide, are you on a rescue mission or salvation mission? They're not the same. So Jared, what's it mean to exhort? Exhort. Exhort. Why, to incite by words or advice, to animate or urge. Wow. To advise, to warn, to caution, to excite, or stimulate to exertion. Exhort. It's loud. It's aggressive. There's a place for it. Jude says, do it. Timothy, Paul said, do it. Do it. What about, what's it mean to disciple? So we got to disciple people. Yeah, I agree we have to disciple people. What does it mean? What does that mean? A learner, a scholar, a follower, an adherent. How about this? To teach, to train, to bring up, to make disciples. How about this? To punish, to discipline is to disciple. And listen, understand this. Do the gospel the way you want to do it. But I'm going to tell you this. You're doing the gospel the way you were gospeled. That's pretty much it. Right? And some people need to be gospeled differently. I don't mean to overbear. Y'all with me? Can we move on? Y'all with me? Y'all what I'm saying? All right, don't say anything. Just kidding.
Dave?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm butting in a lot today.
No, that's all right, man.
One of the things, too, okay, we talk about it on this show. One, we're all being discipled right now, okay? But my main point was, are we in a war or not?
That's my point. Are we at war or are we on salvation mission? Which is it? Because they're not the same.
All right, so if we're in a war, would going to Chippewa, would that be considered a battle?
Yes.
And if it would be considered a battle, when on the battlefield, you must be intense, you must be loud, and you must be bold. And you also must be thoughtful of what's going on. You're communicating with everyone else out there because you're trying to, achieve an objective. That's what we're trying to. We're pushing forward here. We're trying to get equal justice. We're trying to get Hillary's attention, let her know that we've not forgotten about her.
Amen.
And sometimes I've got to raise my voice to get my message across.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Amen.
Dave.
Yeah, right.
I think the key is, what is the mission? What is the mission for that particular event, day, or ministry? And the mission sometimes is to rebuke. It's not to save, it's to rebuke.
So Roger, here's what we got to ask ourselves. Some of those people are working on the transgenders reading in libraries, right? Okay, now, if I'm up there, sorry, I'm just telling you the truth. If I go up there, by the way, they've won that battle. They moved it away from the library. If I go up there to fight that battle, I got two decisions I'm trying to make. Am I trying to get the cross dresser? Am I trying to get him saved, or am I trying to rescue the children? Because, baby, those are not the same mission.
Amen.
And when I go up there, I'm trying to rescue the children. If you want to take the transgender guy and try to get him saved, God bless you. But I ain't going up there to get him saved. Does anybody think I'm harsh? Do you guys understand what I'm saying here? These are not the same mission. I want to rescue the perishing. And sometimes rescuing the perishing doesn't mean sharing the gospel with the one who's trying to kill him. They're not the same.
Amen.
Man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. I'm sorry, it's all over me today.
Hey, David sure did go try to share the gospel with Goliath, didn't he?
Oh, he did share it with him, didn't he, Larry? Oh, he shared it with him. He says, this day I'm going to serve your flesh to the fowls of the air, baby. David was yelling and harsh. Yeah. Yeah. These are the paradigms we have to get beyond. And listen, if you're a one-on-one, get every minister, God bless you. I am on your side. I'm on your side. Go for it. God bless you. Go do it. Go do it. But who are you to criticize the way that I do it? That's our battle. That's our battle within the church. You don't like the way I do it. The way I do it makes you feel uncomfortable. So therefore, I can't be around him anymore. He makes me feel uncomfortable. We're not going to win him by doing that. Hey, baby, I ain't trying to win him. Does anybody think I'm crazy? Folks, listen, I'm just telling you the truth. Chad, when I go out on the battlefield, I ain't trying to win everybody. I'm not trying to win them. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us.
Coach, you're right where the rubber meets the road, brother.
That's right where the rubber meets the road. Let me ask a question with this. Do you think God loves Satan? Oh, help me here.
No.
No.
He doesn't love Satan?
He did at one time.
Well,
he rebelled against him. And then he was condemned immediately.
Says the Lord hates the wicked all day long.
Yeah, right. And so sometimes we have to identify the wicked, don't we? I say, hey, dude, you're wicked. You are on the wrong side of this thing. The Lord is not pleased with you. I think that's love, in my opinion. Hey, here's some good news. Jared, click there on Smallest baby ever born. Hey, something's happening here, folks. We are going to win this debate. Did you see what Clarence Thomas wrote? Clarence Thomas in the latest abortion decision that went to the Supreme Court, which they decide what they chose not to hear, but they did. Yeah, they did write an opinion about it. Did you guys see what Clarence Thomas said? He put the X right on eugenics and the destruction of the black family. Brothers and sisters, that is the crosshairs that will bring abortion down. Look at this. This is updated May 29th. That'd be yesterday. World's smallest surviving baby born in a San Diego hospital and sent home healthy. Are you ready for this? Scroll down, Jared. We're killing these things right and left, by the way. The world's smallest surviving baby went home healthy after being delivered at San Diego hospital at 23 weeks. Sabi was delivered December of 2018 at 23 weeks and 2 days, which, by the way, they want to tell us is not viable. There goes that science out the door. And Sabi, when she was born, weighed 8 ounces. What's this? Is this 8 ounces? Huh? Is this 8 ounces? We're killing them every day. See, science is on our side. Science is on our side. Sabi went home at 5 pounds. Most of them aren't even born at 5 pounds. Unbelievable, hasn't it?
Hey, Coach.
How magnificent is God? How magnificent is God? Yeah, Larry.
You just brought to mind, if we were thinking people decades ago, we would have figured out that the Supreme Court's logic at Roe versus Wade was bogus because they've had test tube babies almost ever since in the 70s.
That's right.
Test tube baby is way, way less than 8 ounces. It is a sperm and an egg being developed into a baby in an artificial environment. That may be viable from the time the sperm hits the egg.
Selective science, Larry. We let him get away with selective science. Jared, play that video. World's smallest baby born in San Diego. 8 ounces. Probably as big as my cell phone, I'm guessing. Look at that. Hey, look at it. Read that there. Go back there, Jared. These scumbags. This video contains sensitive images. Yeah, it's truth. Truth is sensitive, isn't it? Go ahead, Jared.
It was the scariest day of my life. I just felt very uncomfortable, and I thought maybe this is part of the pregnancy. They told me that I had preeclampsia. My blood pressure was very, very high, over 200, and they had to deliver her really quick. And I kept telling them that she's not going to survive. I'm only 23 weeks.
Typical pregnancy is 40 weeks. Sabi was born at
245 grams. There's reservations on survival.
At 8 ounces, baby Sabi is the world's smallest surviving baby. I'm reading this for those who are listening.
They told my husband that he had about an hour with her and that she was going to pass away. But that hour turned into 2 hours, which turned into a day, which turned into a week.
Well, I'd heard about her. I'd heard that we had such a tiny baby, and it sounded unbelievable. Because, I mean, she's about half of the weight as a normal 23-weeker. So I went and saw her and just kind of, you could barely see her in the bed. She was so tiny.
So we do everything we know how to do as well as we can, and after that it's really up to our babies. So some really have the strength to go through what they have to go through and grow outside the womb.
Because even when I'm not here, I think about her, like, how's she doing today, and that's so...
Hey, folks, stop just a second, yeah. Jared. Did you catch that? This is an earth-shattering statement. You ready? Babies grow once they're outside the womb. Go ahead, Jared.
She's a miracle, that's for sure.
We definitely get really invested in these primaries that we have. It's kind of cool to follow them and see them get better. If they're having an off day, we're like, what's going on with you? So we invest a lot into them, and we love it.
Looks like a little black baby, doesn't it?
I just want to say, oh my God, I love Emma, Kim, Michelle, Devin. Oh, you know, all we had so many nurses, but her primary nurses were just, they became friends. I don't want to cry.
I haven't seen any disturbing images yet.
I won't come in at all yet. Happy birthday, Mom. It's just, I'm so grateful for them.
I'm just really proud of them and the baby, and to see, I told you.
Has anybody seen any disturbing gem edges yet?
Just like see them transform as parents and see this little baby go home that usually is like completely against all odds.
Sharp Mary Birch is the best place, I believe, for micro preemies. Our NICU has every modality, every piece of equipment.
You can check this is basically a commercial for the state, for the hospital. But praise the Lord.
Coach.
Yes. Yes.
That's a great video of a hospital that does what they're supposed to do compared to the hospital there in your town that let those babies die.
Let them die right there in Riverside Hospital. Let them be born, lay on table and die. 8 ounces. Unbelievable. See, science is on our side, but we are not, we pro-lifers, we are not serious about the pro, we're not serious about it. We're getting serious, but we're not serious about it.
Yes. The disturbing image was, it was the truth.
Disturbing image was, it was little and it was alive and it was the truth. That's right. Can you believe that? Disturbing images. Go ahead, Joe.
I think the disturbing images they were reflecting about was the pictures of the child naked. Who knows? I don't know. But yeah. Anyway, I got this story this morning. Look at my screen here if you can see it. It says NPR carried this story on Apple News. That's how I found out about it.
Oh, this story here, Joe?
This story right here. How about NPR?
Well, a good old NPR, huh? Boy, I bet they called it sensitive message. So listen, let me encourage you again here. Hey, Jared, click on St. Louis Clinic. Folks, we're winning this battle. There's something happening here. Something happening here, and what it is ain't exactly clear. I got 3 articles coming up in a row here. Missouri agency cites concern at St. Louis abortion clinic. That big clinic is closing, friends. That is a mega clinic in St. Louis, and that thing is closing. Now, why is it closing? Because they haven't met, I haven't read the whole article, but I basically know it's because they've not met the same medical standards required by other, admission. If somebody gets sick, if something happens, what hospital do you take them? It's called admitted privileges or whatever. And always, the abortion clinics always get an exception. Well, the governor in Missouri said, ain't no exceptions just because they want to kill babies. We're not going to give them an exception to be able to do that. So this huge mega mall in St. Louis is closing down. Can I give you another good hint? Remember the lady who was head of Planned Parenthood? What was her name? Come on, somebody help me out. That wicked, wicked witch who used to be head of Planned Parenthood. Oh, I can't believe my mind doesn't work. She quit.
Christie, she was related to Christie.
She was related. Oh, I can't believe I can see her face.
Isn't that Amy Johnson?
No.
The one who I think it was Christie. She was related.
Cecile Richards,
who built Planned Parenthood into the monster that it is. She quit. Why did she quit? Because the rats are leaving the ship. And she didn't want to be piloting the ship when it went down, boys and girls.
Amen, Coach.
Amen.
Read the signs of the times. That clinic is closing. Science is on our side. Missouri agency cites concern at St. Louis abortion clinic that 11 hours ago. That clinic is closing. It's a mega mall. It's huge. It's closing. Jared, need a little bit more information here. Go to the next one, Jared. Go. It's everywhere you look.
Hey, Coach.
We're winning everywhere
you look. You know what I found disturbing when they were talking about that being disturbing? If you look at it, and we use this example with them women outside the clinic, them escorts, all the women in that video were teared up, caring, loving, nurturing women. That's right. What was disturbing. They can't stand that.
They can't. All those who hate me love death. New law closes 3 abortion clinics in Texas. Now, this goes back to, look, it says March 6, 2014, but it's updated. If you scroll down, it was updated in the last 24 hours. They're closing the last clinic in San Antonio, Texas. The update's in there. They're closing it. The last clinic in San Antonio, Texas. Hey, Cecile Richards, they're closing it, dear. Closing that one down. Jared, go to the next one. Go to the next article, Jared. I think it says what? I think it goes down into Pastor Dale's thing. Louisiana, I think it says. Look at this. Yesterday, today. Louisiana lawmakers pass heartbeat abortion ban. No rape or incest exceptions. Governor says he will sign the bill. That's yesterday.
Something Democratic governor. That.
What it is ain't exactly. See, it's happening, folks. It's happening. And we've got to, now is the time. We got to go to the streets, man. Now's when we got to make our feelings known and not give in and stand up and push back. Oh, Lord, help us. Somebody come
hey,
on
coach.
In. Yeah.
Hey, Coach.
Hey,
a couple minutes ago, you were talking. Hey, Coach, I'm having to watch you on YouTube. I just jumped on there just for a second. A few minutes ago, you were talking about people getting mad about hollering and screaming like at Hillary. Let me tell you something. Most of these politicians that's pushing this agenda, Coach, they're claiming Christ. Hillary Clinton claimed she's a Christian. Hillary Clinton was wanting to go to theology school and become a preacher. Coach, these people need to be rebuked and called out because they're claiming the gospel and they're living like devils.
Amen, brother. Amen. They have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. How many Christians, self-professed Christians, are there in the state and in Congress, Alan?
471 of those devils out of the 535 are claiming Christ. They all need to be openly rebuked, Coach. They need to be chastised right there on the daggum Congress floor chamber. Where's all the preachers at? It should be just in the D.C. area. Where in the heck is all the preachers at? They should be rebuking these bunch of devils that's claiming Christ and living like hell.
Amen. I'm with you, Alan. I'm with
hey,
you.
Coach.
Yeah.
People, Christians shouldn't let the political parties define who they are.
Say that again, Jeff.
Believers in Christ shouldn't let the political parties define who they are. They do Amen. Not know God.
Well, that's exactly what's going on. We're letting others dictate to us how a Christian should behave. They are telling us how Christians should behave. They're getting away with it. Somebody else, come on in. Let's keep it rolling here. Doesn't matter. Okay, let's go here, Jared. How about this one? 79 verses in the Bible that talk about abortion. Did you know that? Did you know there were 79 verses? They say, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion, really. I'm not going to read all 79 of them. Let's scroll down here a second, Jared. Scroll on down. Keep on going. This is, here we go. Start right there, Jared. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah's, Abraham's wife. But the children struggled together within her. What? The children struggled together within her. She said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Genesis 25, the Lord said unto her, the nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. Genesis, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who was withheld for you the fruit of the womb? The fruit of the womb is a reward. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave her heed to her and opened her womb. It's about that. It came about at that time that she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, the first offspring of every breast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. See, these babies are the Lord's babies. My body, my choice. What a freaking lie! Came about when Pharaoh was stubborn and letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrificed. I never saw that. He killed the beasts too. I never saw that. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock, the first offspring from the cattle of the sheep. On and on and on and on and on it goes, calling them people, twins. Amazing, 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 amazing.
Hey, Coach. Yes, sir. That right there. Now, there's a place where we got to get out of our box because we've been dumbed down. The law of the firstborn, that's where God established it right there. Look how many mothers have aborted their first one.
Yep.
Look how many leaders, look how many great men of God and women of God that didn't even get a chance. That's what Satan has done, and a lot of the theology hasn't even addressed it. This is what we have to stop, Coach. That's why abortion is so important. We have not even allowed that firstborn to get to the earth. And what has that done? That has left us short.
Hey, Randy, not only that, the Bible says that they belong to the Lord.
Amen.
I want you guys to ask yourself something. What do you feel like when somebody takes from you something that rightfully is yours? What do you feel like? I know what we feel like.
Feel violated.
Feel violated. The Lord feels violated. He violated the Lord. So I came across a video here. It's 7 minutes. I want you to play it. It's Todd Friel. I don't know if you guys ever watched Todd Friel. And Wretched is what is his website. Jared, pull that one up here. On false teachers. False teachers. Hey, guys. Listen. It's not enough. Ultimately, we will not win if we do not straighten out our team. The sinners are just acting like sinners. We are giving the sinners approval to act like they act. The pastors have lowered the bar to where sinners are not uncomfortable in their sin. Our problem is those standing in the pulpits. I said, well, our pastor is really good. Our pastor really, really talks. He talks a lot. Really, I wonder how many people in your church are shacking up and how many are watching pornography and how many, I just wonder, how many are beating their kids or disrespect, abusing their children or cheating at work. Really? Really? We've made this everybody come to Jesus because he just loves everybody. And just a good old grandpa wants you to sit on his lap. Go ahead and play Charles Spurgeon's warning to pastors who won't call out false teachers. Go ahead. This is Todd Friel. Love this guy.
Before you get the wrong impression of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, let's remember whilst he talked about false teachers, he didn't dwell on the subject. Charles Spurgeon, read any of his sermons, his books, and you will see this is a man who is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, making his name known, making him appear glorious to believers because he is glorious. That really is what Charles Spurgeon was about. Having said that, he studied the New Testament and saw the repeated commands to judge false teachers because they are wicked. They're deceitful schemers. They're ravenous wolves, and they devour babies in the faith. Therefore, Charles Spurgeon, while I don't think that he considered this his favorite thing to talk about, nevertheless, had many words to say to people in his time. Now, this is going back 160 years, give or take, that were allergic to judging. That's just right. Well, that fella's a little bit off, but let's not be too judgmental. Now, we need to remember there's rules of engagement that we don't judge every single thing, but we do judge the essentials. And if we don't do that, we are letting the wolves run wild. Prepare for a Spurgeon smackdown. Remember how your fathers in times gone by defended God's truth. And blush, ye cowards, who are afraid to maintain it.
Amen.
That is a perspective we can forget. There are people who have bled and died for the truth. Think just about the reformers. Think about Ulrich Zwingli, who was quartered. They killed him on the battlefield. And if death weren't enough, they tied four horses to each appendage and then yelled, "Yeah!" And they quartered him and ripped him into four pieces. Why? Because he was defending the truth of grace alone, faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And the Catholic Church wasn't nuts about that message. He died so that you and I could hear that message. He's not the only one. There are Marian martyrs, almost 300 men, women, and children who were executed by bloody Queen Mary, a devil in a blue dress. Why? Because they refused to recant. They refused to stop preaching the truth so that the world could hear it, the church could be edified, their children could be saved, babies in the faith wouldn't be devoured. They died so that we could have this truth. And Charles Spurgeon says, "You don't defend that, ye coward." Another quote from Charles Spurgeon. Remember that our Bible is a bloodstained book. The blood of martyrs is on the Bible, the blood of translators and confessors. Think of John Rogers. He had about a dozen children. And he was told, if you preach that gospel this Sunday, Queen Mary is going to arrest you and kill you. What did he do that Sunday? He preached the gospel. Taken to prison, he was ultimately led to his execution by being trotted through his own church, sending a message to everybody. You preach like this guy, and this will be your fate too. He gets to the platform where he is going to be set on fire. And he looks and he sees his wife and 13 children because she had delivered a child while he was in prison. He saw for the first time his baby as he's preparing to be burned alive, reciting over and over again Psalm 51. The Bible is a blood-stained book. And people died for it because they recognized its contents are precious. And if we love the truth, if we love God's word, if we love the Lord, if we love the lost, if we love the sheep, and if we love false teachers, we will warn people and we will point and we will even gasp, name names. Imagine a shepherd who is aware that there's a ravenous wolf that's encroaching on the sheep. And he is going to inform the sheep, but he doesn't want to be too judgmental. He doesn't want to alarm anybody. He doesn't want to be seen as kind of a jerk. So he says, so sheep, what are you doing? Maybe we should just move to another part of the pasture and go find some still water and have a little nibble and then some water to follow as a chaser. Well, what does everybody think? Everybody would think he is a rotten shepherd. He will fend off the wolf and he will warn the flock that there is danger in the hedges. More from Charles Spurgeon. Be ye the pillar and ground of the truth. Let the blood of the martyrs, let the voices of confessors speak to you. Remember how they held fast the truth, how they preserved it and handed it down to us from generation to generation. Should we be constantly blogging about false teachers? No. No ministry should be about that business only. We should not be the people that are just constantly pointing out, oh, here's another, oh, this guy said this, oh, look at what that fellow did. That's not appropriate either. But it is appropriate to point out ravenous wolves. One more from the Prince of Preachers. Shall we not have some champions in these times who will deal sternly with heresies for the love of the truth? Men who will stand like rocks in the center of the sea so that when all others shake, they stand invulnerable and invincible. I'm just giving us time to answer that non-rhetorical question. Well, will we or won't we?
Amen. Thank you, Jared. Thank you, Jared. So again, ultimately, the problem is not outside the church. The problem is inside the church, and we're called to take that issue on. Somebody help me wrap it up here.
Hey, Coach, you know, I don't want to take one word away from what we just watched because it is so vital and so important. But there's one little thing he had in there that I believe can be built upon for a second here. He mentioned in there that there was a message of grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone, all from the same person. Well, if it's grace alone, then faith need not be mentioned. If it's faith alone, then grace and Jesus need not be mentioned. If it's Jesus alone, then you don't have to worry about grace and faith. That word alone has gotten a lot of people into trouble.
Mm. Well, it's a misunderstanding of words and the way that the message is being. I couldn't agree with you. Couldn't agree with you more, folks. That's what I pride myself on this show. Number one, your 2 cents worth is always worth 2 cents here. Now, I don't ever sit here and try to be a dictator and say you got to believe like I believe. Those of you who watch this show know that that's the truth. What I'm trying to do is to create a hunger and a desire for truth inside you that's going to draw you and take you where the Lord wants you to go. I thank God, Randy, I thank God that you tuned into this show and that through this show, you did that prophetic act for our nation. I don't take that lightly, brother. And my heart's desire is to try to draw more of you into the battle, into the call, into that prophetic walk that the Lord's laid out there before all of you. Anybody? God bless you, Pastor Mike Spaulding. I saw what you wrote there. God bless you, Pastor Mike.
Coach, you honk a horn when you want to get somebody's attention in a car. They blew shofars when they wanted to get attention, and all throughout the biblical history, you are shofar. And you're blowing to get our attention. You got my attention a long time ago. And I just wanted to also say that I had a great nephew born in 2010 that was 24 weeks and 15 ounces. And that boy is playing football now.
Amen.
So, and that's when I opened my eyes.
The devil's a liar, man. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, we think mammon means money, but I think that means men. You can't serve God and you can't serve men. You can't be a man pleaser and please God. It just is not going to work. It just isn't going to work. And I know what we do is edgy, but I know it's good. I know it's true. I know the gospel kingdom is expanding as a result of it. Just covet your prayers as Michelle and I jump in the car and head out again. Rob Pugh, I get to see Rob. Rob's going to be at the spiritual warfare training. Pray for Todd Barm. Todd wanted to come. He couldn't come. He's scheduled to go to New York to be part of it. He and his wife, Leslie. But they had Todd is into some intensive chemotherapy, couldn't come. Maybe some of you give him a call and encourage him, whatever. Let's lift up one another's arms. There's one thing that bothers me most. I'm over, but give me a minute. The thing that bothers me most is the guys who used to be with us that aren't. I think about them every day. And I don't know what it was, and I don't know what offended them. People, the rock of offense. The Lord, the devil loves to use offense. We need everybody, man, but we need everybody that's all in. We got us a battle to fight. What a time to be alive. God bless you. See you from New York in the morning.